The first part of this passage that we just read is the visit of King Joash with Elisha, and this is at his death, at the time of his death. And the Bible says that he was fallen sick of the sickness whereof he died. So this was serious, and folks knew that the end was near, and that's why Joash came to visit him. And notice there in verse 14, when the king came, he said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And by the way, this is a sign of respect and a title of respect that he was giving to the man of God as he visits with him there. And there's an unusual story that takes place that we just read about. These arrows, can you try to, in your mind, see this story take place as the man of God who, remember, he is sick, he is not well, and of course he's an older man at this point, and he talks to the king and says, okay, king, take your arrows. And the king probably questions in his mind what the man of God is wanting him to take the arrows for. And as he does, he says, open the window. And you heard, as we just read the story, Elisha puts his hands on the hands of the king and he says to shoot. And he shoots out the window. And again, can you imagine the king wondering, why does he want me to shoot these arrows, this arrow, out the window? But Elisha then makes it clear that this is a sign of their victory that they would have over Syria there, particularly in Aphek, and he gives him that prophecy. But, you know, it's not done yet, because now Elisha has something else for the king to do, and he says, I want you to take these arrows, and I want you to smite the ground. And as you saw, the king does, he smites the ground, he does three times, and he says, that's enough, and he stops, and Elisha says, you should have continued. You should have continued on. You should have maybe five or six times, not quit, continue on, because then you could have had complete victory over the Syrians, but now you've stopped, and you will not have that complete victory. You only have victory those three times. Now, for you and I, as we think about this story, what does this mean to us when it comes to missions? Well, there's three things that I want to talk about. Number one, I want to talk about sowing and reaping. Sowing and reaping. You know, I may mention there, verse 14, the title of respect that the king gives to Elisha. He says, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. If you remember in Elisha's life, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse number 12, this is the same title that Elisha bestows upon Elijah. And it's interesting to me that as he shows respect to the man of God, to Elijah, now as Elisha comes to the time of his death, that same respect is shown to him by the king of Israel. And the very simple lesson for us, what we sow, we will reap. You know, we often quote Galatians 6:7, Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And often when we hear that verse and when we use that verse, we kind of talk about the negative side of that, and there is a negative side of that, because we sometimes talk about sowing our wild oats and what will happen. We'll reap them. And if we are sowing sin, then we'll reap the whirlwind, and we can count on that. Be not deceived, because God is not mocked. But let me talk about the other side of that same coin. When we sow that which is good, then we will reap that which is good as well. And when we talk about missions, we talk about giving to missions, we're talking about sowing. And what we sow, we will reap. Now, again, I would mention this because there are some who talk about faith promise and say, well, you know, yeah, I want to sow because, boy, if I sow, then that means I can get. And, you know, I read a story about a preacher one time, and he had built this box, and he put the box right here in the front of the church. And as he sat that box up there, he had it rigged that the bottom had a little motor in that would take a $5 bill. Just like a machine that you would put your money in. And at the top, he had another one rigged up here, and another one would shoot out the top. So he told his people, he said, you see this $5 bill? He said, this $5 bill, he said, I'm going to give it to the Lord. This is like giving the Lord in faith promise. And he stuck it in there, and it sucked it in. And when it did, out the top shot a $20 bill. And he said, see, this is what happens when you give to God. Now that is a bunch of baloney, folks. That's a lie. That's a gimmick, okay? So when we talk about sowing and reaping, understand it's not just about, well, we give God $5 and he gives us 20. No, the reaping that we will do is mainly reaping that we will do in eternity. Because I'll tell you, some of the greatest blessings in this world have nothing to do with money, but have everything to do with the things of eternity. But the question that we need to consider tonight is, how much do we want to reap? But because when we talk about the law of sowing and reaping, there is also another part of that law. And in 2 Corinthians 9:6, as Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, in the same context of what we've been going back to all week long, the churches at Macedonia, he says to the church at Corinth, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." How much do you want to reap? Well, the Bible says it will be in proportion to what you sow. You know, I told you the other night, I grew up in Pennsylvania, and we had two big gardens that we would take care of every year. And to me, when I was a kid, they both seemed like they were the size of a football field, especially when we had to weed the gardens. I hated that part of it. It was terrible. But one of the parts that I kind of liked was when we would plant potatoes. And my dad would go to the feed store, and he'd get the feed, but he also get a big bag of seed potatoes. And for me, as a kid, that was neat because I was allowed to use a knife, and I thought that was pretty big. You know, I thought that was really good, you know. And I learned how to cut up those seed potatoes, and for those of you that have done this before, you know what I'm talking about. And you put them into the ground and with that eye up, and then you cover them over and all that. And, you know, there were times that when I'm sitting there and I'm cutting up those seed potatoes, I'm thinking to myself, you know, these potatoes would make really good homemade French fries. I don't know about you all, I love homemade French fries. And, you know, if you have good French fries, all you need is a little bit of salt, and that's all you need. They're just delicious, you know. I'll tell you what, if I had had my way as a kid, we probably just would have used them all for French fries. But time of harvest would have come, and there would have been no potatoes. And you know, I wonder how many times as Christians we take all that God gives us and we say, boy, this is great, and if you will, we make French fries. We partake of all of those things and keep it all to ourselves, and then come time of harvest, we're going to say, you know, I'm ready to reap now, and God's going to say, no, you can't reap where you haven't sown. Or we're going to try and reap a great harvest, and God says, well, you've only sown just a little bit, you can't expect a great harvest. We will reap in proportion to what we sow. So the law of sowing and reaping is very true, and we remind ourselves of that tonight. So sowing and reaping is one thing I want to mention. The second thing I want to mention and talk about here is the shooting of an arrow, the shooting of this arrow in particular. And of course, we already mentioned that this was the sign of God's victory for Israel. But a couple of things that I want to mention. Number one, I want to talk about putting our faith into action. As we read the story, you remember Elisha says to the king, gives him very specific instructions. He says, pick up the bow, pick up the arrow, open the window, and he gives him these steps, these things that he is to do. Now, picture this tonight. If I were to have a bow and arrow here tonight, and I were to lay it right down here on the floor, and get all the stuff that I need for that, and I had somebody go over and open that window, if I was going to shoot an arrow out that window, and I were to stand here and I'd tell you all about the bow and I'd tell you all about the arrow and I could, you know, give you how much I paid for it and I could tell you how much it weighed and I could tell you about the tip on the arrow. You know, I could go through all those things, and if I just stood here all night long and just looked at that bow and arrow, you know what? I'd never shoot an arrow out that window. I've got to pick it up. I've got to put it into my hand. I've got to put it into the bow and I've got to draw it back. I've got to go through those motions, if you will, and without that, I'll never shoot an arrow out the window. And for you and I, as we hear about missions and we're challenged about going into all the world and we're challenged about giving, it's great for us to talk about it. It's great for us to pray about it. But there comes that point in time where there must be a performance of it, where we pick up those things that God has given to us and say, okay, God, here we go. I'm going to now step out in obedience to you. You know, maybe God's been speaking to you about surrendering to full-time missions, and maybe it's something that's really been in your heart, and you've been even struggling with a little bit of this week. You say, well, what do I need to do? Well, the first step for you is just step forward and let your local church know, hey, God has called me, or I think God has called me. Would you help me with this? Would you help me towards this goal of what God is speaking to my heart about doing? Pick up the arrow, pick up the bow, put your faith into action and say, yes, God, I will do that which you've called me to do. I also think about faith promise. Well, we can learn all about faith promise. We can memorize 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We can say it front ways and back ways. But listen, there comes a time where there needs to be a performance of the doing of it. Remember, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and a year prior to the writing, they said, hey, yeah, count us in. We're going to be involved in this thing. But they never picked up the bow, and they never picked up the arrow. They never followed through with the promise that they had made. And, you know, as Paul writes to them, he says in 2 Corinthians 8:11, "Now therefore perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Let me repeat that last part of that verse. "So there may be a performance also out of that which ye have." Putting your faith into action, a performance out of that which you have. What does that mean? Well, let me explain it to you this way. There are some today who preach and teach faith promise this way. They say, listen, what you do is you just kind of come up with a number. And we talked about that last night. It's not an emotional thing. This is something we need to pray about. But they say, hey, just come up with a number, put a number on the card, and, you know, just it really doesn't matter what the number is. Just put something down. And if God gives you that amount in an amazing way, then praise God, you give it to God. But, you know, if God doesn't choose to give it to you, you're off the hook. You don't have to give it. You know, I preached a missions conference in West Virginia, and I preached faith promise. I preached these principles. I preached through 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And as we got to the end of the conference, the pastor came to me and he said, you know, preacher, he says, for the last 14 years, I have had different preachers who have come in and they have preached faith promise in this church. And all of them preached it that if God gives it to you, then you give it back to God. If God doesn't give it to you, then you're off the hook and you don't have to give it. And he said, you know, I've often wondered why the last 14 years faith promise never worked at our church. You see, they missed this principle, the performing of the doing of it out of that which they had. Now, what does that mean practically for you and I? Because I like to put things up on the shelf where anybody can grab. I mean, how does this practically work for you and I? Let me give you my example, my testimony. You see, you're one of my supporting churches, so you understand that I don't receive a salary from BIMI. I raise my own support just like the rest of these missionaries. And at the end of the month, I get a statement, just like these missionaries do as well, and it tells which churches gave and how much. And I take that check at the end of the month, and here's what I do. Number one, the first thing that comes out of that check is God's tithe, because it belongs to the Lord. You just do the math, you know, 10%. And by the way, God doesn't mind if you round it up. He's okay with that, all right? I'll just throw that out for free tonight, okay? The first thing that comes out of that check is God's tithe. The second thing that comes out of that check is my faith promise commitment that God laid on my heart. Why? Because there's to be a performance out of that which I have. That's putting my faith into action. You know, I'll ask you to turn to Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38 with me. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 38. And I want you to look at this verse. I tell you, I'm going to try and quote it. And sometimes, you know, my quoting abilities are not so good. And I want you to read it to make sure that I'm reading this verse correctly, okay? Luke chapter 6, verse number 38. Jesus is the one who's speaking. The context is the context of giving. Luke 6, 38. Here's what Jesus said. After God gives it to you, then give, and it shall be given unto you. Oh, good, some of you have caught it. That's not what it says. The verse says simply this, give, and it shall be given unto you. That is God's order. God says, you give by faith a performance out of that which you have, and then God says, I'll take care of the rest. You see, after I give God His tithe, and then I give my faith promise offering, you say, what do you do after that, preacher? Then I really start to pray. Because I know how much month is left, and I don't know how much money's left. But I'm here to tell you, after 26 plus years of faith promise giving, God has paid every single bill, and He's paid them on time. God has met every need, and God has met many of our wants as well. Why? Because you can't outgive God, no matter how hard you try, and when you give it the way God said to give it. By the way, if we only gave it when and if we saw it first, why would we call that faith promise giving? We would have to call that sight promise giving. Or why would we talk about grace giving? Because why would we need a special grace from God to give if we only gave when we saw it first? No, no, no. God says, I'm expecting there to be a performance out of that which you have. Pick up the bow. Pick up the arrows. There's to be a performance out of that which you have. Take what you have and put your faith into action. But as we talk about the shooting of an arrow, there's something else I want to mention here as well, just kind of re-emphasizing a point that we made last night. As we shoot those arrows, we need to do so in the strength of God, not our own strength. You remember the man of God puts his hands upon the hands of the king. That is representative of God's power. God is the one who would give Israel deliverance over the Syrians. And I remind you tonight that as we step forth in faith to do that which God has asked us to do, it's not a matter of doing this in our own strength, in our own power, but doing it in His strength, in His power. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, again, those churches in Macedonia, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. And this they did," verse 5, "not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God." The churches of Macedonia gave themselves to the Lord and said, "Lord, please, we want your power to work in and through us." That's the example we need to follow. So, sowing and reaping. Number two, shooting an arrow. And then number three, I want to talk about smiting the ground. The last part of this section that we're in our text. And this is an interesting part of the story to me. And as I study this and as I think about this, I want to kind of put this picture into your mind. And I'm not sure exactly that this is the way it happened, but this is my sanctified imagination, okay? Most Bible students believe that the idea of smiting the ground would be to take an arrow, to put it in the bow, and to shoot the arrow down to the ground. So maybe it was that same window that they had opened prior, I don't know. But the idea would be standing on the wall of a city and defending the city and being able to shoot an arrow down to the ground to defend the city. So as the prophet of God says to the king, now take your arrows and smite the ground. Can you imagine as the king has already shot one of the arrows out the window, and he just figures, well, that's a loss. That arrow's gone. I'll not get that back. And now he's saying, okay, smite the ground. So can you imagine as the prophet of God watches the king, as the king pulls out that first arrow and he pulls it back and he smites the ground, and perhaps maybe the king just stops for a moment and looks back to the man of God, maybe hoping to get a nod saying, you know, hey, that's good, but maybe gets no reaction from the man of God. So as a result, pulls out that second arrow and he puts it back into his bow and he shoots it and smites the ground a second time. And he's thinking, well, surely that's got to be plenty. And looks back to the man of God and again, really doesn't get that positive nod from him. So, all right, well, listen, I'm going to do this one more time. I've already lost these arrows and I really don't want to lose too many more. So one more, you know, he is a little bit old and he really might not know what he's saying, and he's sick, you know. So just for his sake, one more time. And can you imagine as he pulls that third arrow out and again he smites the ground a third time and he stops. Maybe he just steps back. I'm not really sure, but either way, the prophet knows that he's done and he has stopped. And it's at this point that the prophet says to the king, "Why did you stop? You should have never stopped. You only shot three. You should have shot at least five or six times, and then you would have completely destroyed the enemy, but you stopped too soon." Boy, there's some lessons for you and I here in this. And first of all, I would remind you that God wants from us wholehearted service to Him. Wholehearted service to Him. You know, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 9:10, "Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with part of thy might." That's not what it says. It says, do it with all of thy might. Every part of our being. Why? "For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest." Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." And again, I take you back to what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And as he wrote to them about this offering, he says, "Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us," he said, "see that ye abound in this grace also." He says, these other things are great. This is good. And he actually gave the church at Corinth five compliments. That's hard to do. They're a carnal church. But he says, those things are good. You're abounding in those things. But he says, then, "see that ye abound in this grace also, this offering also." You know, for us, there's hopefully at least one ministry, if not several ministries, that we're involved in through the local church. And to that I say, praise God, continue to abound in those graces, in those ministries, but see that ye abound in this grace also. And notice what Scripture says, see that ye abound in this grace also. This is not about tipping God. It's not about just giving God what happens to be left over at the end of the week or the end of the month. He says, see that ye abound in this grace also, giving it all of our heart, our soul, our being, because, as we mentioned last night, this is about the souls of men who, if they die without Jesus Christ, will spend an eternity in a place called hell. We can't afford to just, well, give it a little consideration, or just kind of dabble and get involved here and there. No, see that ye abound in this grace also, giving it everything that we've got. And as I think about wholehearted service, I also have to think about this. We only get one lifetime of service. We only get one chance. You know, the world talks about, hey, you only go around once. And I know what they mean by that. They mean by that, hey, do whatever pleases the flesh. Get as much enjoyment out of it as you can. But you know, there's some truth there that as Christians, we need to pull out of that. We only do go around once. We only get one lifetime to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get a second chance, if you will. You've heard the saying, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You know, as the king took those three arrows and he smote the ground three times, after he was done, that was it. He was done. The prophet didn't say to him, well, I'll give you a second chance. Go back and shoot a few more and you can kind of redeem yourself. No, that was it. He had one chance and it was over. Don't you think there was probably a little bit, if not a lot of bit, of regret in that king's heart? Wishing he would have given it all, knowing that was his only chance. Tell you what, I don't know about you, but I'm just so sure that when I stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ someday, that I will probably stand there and say, oh, why did I not do so much more for Him? Because we only have this one lifetime to serve Him, and that's it. You know, we need to say with the Apostle Paul, when we come to the end of our lives, I have fought a good fight. I have finish my course. I have kept the faith. And if that's going to happen, we need to be asking ourselves right now in the present tense, are we fighting the good fight? Are we finishing the course? Are we keeping the faith? Oh, how important it is for you and I to give it our everything, to abound in what God wants us to do for Him. Now, Elisha was used of God at his death. But number two, it's interesting, he was used even after his death. I love this part of the story. It's great how this dead man is brought back to life. And verse 20 says that Elisha died and they buried him. And later on it says how the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. In verse 21, it came to pass as they were burying a man that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the men in the sepulcher of Elisha. Can you imagine as these pallbearers were carrying this man, and they were just, you know, they had their minds on burying him and giving respect unto him that had died. And all of a sudden they see the enemy and they're fearful, they're scared. And what do we do? And we've got to do something with this body, you know. And their first thought is, and because they happen to be close to it, well, there's the sepulcher of Elisha. Let's put him in there. And maybe they thought we can come back and get him later when it's safe to come back. Or, you know, I'm not sure what they were thinking, but that's all they could come up with. So they put the man in there. They put the dead body in there with Elisha. And as they did, and the casket was let down, it touched the bones of Elisha. And the Bible says he revived and he stood up on his feet. Can you imagine being there? I'm not sure if those pallbearers got to see it or if he got up after they left. But can you imagine if they were still there? To put him down and accidentally, you know, touch the bones of Elisha, and all of a sudden that guy that you knew he was dead, he just stood up. Now which one are you more afraid of? The guy who just got made alive or the enemy that you were running from to begin with? What an amazing story. But you know, even as I think of that, you know, you and I need to be concerned about the lives that we touch, not only when we're alive, but even after we die. You know, it's interesting to me, and I'm not trying to preach doctrine or theology here. I just want to throw out this thought for you to think about tonight. Quite possibly, the reason that the judgment seat of Christ is scheduled for after the rapture and not directly after each person dies is because there's probably the possibility that we can gain and or lose rewards even after we die. You say, now, preacher, what are you trying to say? Well, you think about this. When we win somebody to the Lord Jesus Christ, they get saved, they get baptized, they get involved in a local church, and if they're truly saved, they're going to have a burden for others, and they're going to be out trying to win others, and Lord willing, they will win others to Christ. And you understand the ripple effect there? Because as they win others to Christ, that comes back, and that's fruit that abounds to your account as you won them to Christ. And those that they win to Christ, they're going to be out winning others to Christ as well, long after we are gone from this earth, if the Lord tarries. What an amazing thing. And you know, even as you think about our giving to missions, you know, this is a wonderful thing, because if the Lord does tarry His coming, and I don't know, I believe He's coming back in my lifetime. I just don't know, but He may tarry His coming longer than I think. And if the Lord does tarry His coming, and as I have been involved in faith promise giving, the Lord has used my giving to help missionaries get to the field that God has called them to and help to keep them on the field and help them to win souls and plant churches. And those churches, as they continue on, they also are preaching the gospel and people continue to get saved and there is that ripple effect. And this is fruit that abounds to my account even long after I am in heaven. I don't know about you, but you can't beat this investment. This is as good as it gets. This is an eternal investment, and that's where our focus needs to be. You know, it used to be that when I was a kid, when I put my money in the bank, I put it in a savings account, the bank would give me this stuff. It was called interest. You know, you would get money for having put money in. Now I know it's the complete opposite. Now you put money in, they charge you for putting money in the bank. You know, that's not a good investment nowadays. I don't like that kind of investment, that kind of return. But I'll tell you what, the return on this, no pun intended, it's out of this world. You know, the investments and the things that we have in this world, the moths are going to come in and eat them up. The rust is going to do its damage. There can be thieves that will come in and they'll steal it. The fire will eventually burn it up someday. It's going to be gone. But this is our opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven where there are no moths that come in and do damage. There is no rust. There are no thieves. This is an investment for all eternity. Boy, what a privilege it is you and I have to be involved that fruit that will remain. You know, as again Paul wrote to those Corinthians, he reminds them and says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. We mentioned that last night. That ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he said, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. That's the kind of investment I want to be involved in. That's what this investment is all about. It's, you know, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on up ahead. This is kind of like a deposit slip for the bank of heaven. Are you really ready to fill out this deposit ticket? But what a privilege it is that God gives us to be involved in fruit that remains for all eternity. You know, as I think about the life of Elisha, and we've spent the last three nights talking about him, what an example he is to us. You know, one of the things that I like about Elisha is that he asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. Now, I don't know if you've ever really thought about that, but Elijah was an amazing prophet of God, used of God in a tremendous way. And I don't know if it were me, I think maybe I'd be afraid to even just ask, maybe, Lord, would you let me do maybe as much as Elijah did? And I would be thrilled with that. But what I like about Elisha is he didn't say, Lord, would you let me do as much as Elijah? He said, would you give me a double portion of his spirit? Would you let me do even more than he did? Not for the doing of its sake, but for your glory, for your honor. Would you allow me to have that double portion of your spirit? You know, dear friends, as you consider what God allowed you to do last year for missions, let me challenge you with this. First of all, don't be content with doing less than you did last year. And let's not be content with doing what you did last year. But let's step out by faith like Elisha and say, God, would you allow me to do much more than I even did last year? Knowing that it's not us who does it anyways. It's God's power. He wants to work in and through our lives and use us in ways that we can't even imagine that he would use us. But are we willing to say along with Elisha, God, would you give me that double portion? Would you allow me to do more than I've ever done before? And you know what? I believe that is a prayer that God would delight to answer. Would you stand with me?